Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together and worship you and praise you. And Father, I just pray that you would just anoint this message this morning, that it would touch and minister to our hearts and our lives. God, we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the blueprint for success. Now, the messages that I've been preaching in this series have all been, what's the word I'm looking for? They've been more theoretical. Is that the right word? I hope so. Than application-wise. Last week we talked about some theology to setting good goals and setting some to doing some things in our lives and to beginning to make things happen in our lives. And as I'm studying and getting prepared in these things, this week I was probably more challenged this week in the area of action, because now I have to take the theology that I've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks in the messages of crossing, you know, making God the absolute Lord of our lives, doing all those things, and then taking all that practical theology and then applying it into our lives and saying, okay, now it's where the rubber meets the road. Now is where I absolutely have to either make this stuff begin to happen in my life, or it's just going to be another one of those wonderful sermons that series that Pastor preached that didn't change my life. Because we've all heard them. I mean, every one of us have heard, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, have heard messages that, man, that was good, Pastor. Oh, that really spoke to me. Hallelujah, glory to God. And then it didn't do anything. It was really good. And man, there was some great information in that, Pastor. Oh, I'm just gonna forget it next week. And so, and then we don't apply it. And so I was thinking about that this morning, is that some of the things that I'm going to share with you today, you may not agree with. You may say, well, I don't know if I want to do it that way. I like the way I've been doing it. Well, if you like the way you've been doing it and everything's been going perfect in your life so far, then this is what you should do. Continue to do the same thing you've been doing, okay, and expect no different results from what you've had. But this is what I've come to in as I've been doing these messages and even challenging my own life in some direction here, that I'm at a place right now where it's like, look, if I don't sit down and just methodically make all this stuff begin to start happening, it's not going to start happening. If I don't go to work at it, it's not going to work. And so today I want to talk to you. I suggested last week that we set up set goals in three areas of our lives, okay? That we should set up goals in the spiritual areas of our lives, in the professional areas of our lives, and then in the physical areas of our lives, in those three areas. And so today I want to look a little more closely at those areas and talk a little bit more about how to make that stuff begin to happen in our lives. The key to these three areas and for true happiness in our lives, or to be achieved in our lives, is balance, is to be balanced in life. The key is balance. Balance is the key. You have to remain balanced in what you're doing and in the application of the things in your life. If you go too extreme one way or the other in certain things, you just won't ever be successful, okay? In the area of spiritual in the spiritual area, I want to talk to you about that first. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21b through 22 says, "There is no other God besides me." This is the Lord speaking. He says, "There is no other God besides me, a just God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." I think that any thinking man or woman can achieve or come arrive to an intelligent conclusion that there is a supreme being, that there is a powerful God, that there is an intelligent God out there, and that God is has complete authority, or that there is an intelligent God with complete authority over all things. Now, I was thinking about, as I wrote that out, and I was thinking to myself, okay, we have a God that has complete authority over all things. We do. We have a God that has complete authority over all things. Now, I was thinking about that because he doesn't control all things. Not everything that happens on this earth is God's will. You know how I know that? Because there's a scripture that says that God's will is that none would perish without knowing him. And people die every day without knowing Jesus. So that means that God's will is not being done every day. Could God make his will happen in everyone's life, everywhere, all the time? Could he? Yes, he could. Because he has all authority over all things. He has the authority to come in and say, Bobby, I don't care what you think. From now on, you're going to do it my way and only my way, period. And Bobby would have no choice in the matter. Bobby would just have to, Patrick, this is not where you're supposed to say amen. I hear Patrick back there going, ooh, yeah, come on, God. Yeah, next example is you. So now, but here's what God, that's not what God does. God doesn't come in and say, Bobby, I'm taking complete control over your life. Everything, you're never going to be able to make a decision on your own from now on. It's all going to be what I tell you to do. And you have no choice in the matter. That is not what God does. Because he could do that. But this is what he does. He says, Bobby, I love you and care about you, and I'm sending my only begotten son, that if you'll believe in him and trust in him and in me and follow my word, I will be with you all the days of your life, and I will help you in every situation, and I'll come alongside you, and I'll protect you, and I'll do all those things. But you have to make the choice to follow me. Now, does God have the authority over all things? Absolutely. Okay? Does he demand that Edward follow him? No. He says, Edward, you can do whatever you want, but if you want to choose me, then this is the life you can have. And so we serve a God. Any intelligent person. See, this is the problem where people start to doubt God, is because they don't trust him. They don't turn their lives over to him. And he can't do anything if you don't give it to him. Listen, if you want to hang on to the misery of your life, he'll let you. But if you want to let it go, he'll let you do that too. And he'll help you. This is the wonder, and once we understand that our God has all authority over all things, and all it takes is for me to say, God, I give you authority to move in my life, and then God will begin to do that. There are two extremes, though, that we can get to in our spiritual walk. One of those extremes is that we become so fanatical and so after God that no one wants to be around us. No one wants to associate with us. They just say, oh, that person is kooky. And I don't want to have any part of that person. We can get so fanatical that it just doesn't work. And then there's the other side of that, is that we become so indifferent that we become no earthly good at all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled upon underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. It is important that people see our good works, but that they glorify God. Not that they see your good works and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you because you're so weird. Okay? But also, they got to see what you're doing. You can't say, I love Jesus, and not tell anybody, and not have it shine out there. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And then I like what it says here. Have salt in yourself and have peace with others. In other words, you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to flavor life. Now listen, if you put too much salt on, if you have too much salt going on, you will not eat the food. Okay? But if it's properly flavored, people will enjoy its savor and come after whatever you're offering. If there's a right amount of salt and you're at peace with others, these are things you want to attract people to what you're to who you are in God. So spiritually, we must grow. We must continue to be on fire for God. And I'm not talking about a fervency for God where you're just excited about God and you're going for God and God is number one in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that you get so spiritually weird that every time someone comes to you, you have a word of prophecy for them. Or you know what I'm saying? I mean, you've met them. You've met those people where they're like, they can't even carry on a conversation in general context without just being weird. And you're like, you're too far weird. I need you to be a little more normal so that you can associate. Because listen, God did not call us only to minister to other Christians. He called us to be a light to the world. And so we have to temper what we do. And out here, you can get pretty as loose as you want spiritually, and no one will probably say anything to you. But when we're out in the world, we need to make sure that our salt is flavored correctly, that people are enjoying what we're giving them. Because we do have good food to give people. We have good things to share with people. And so we need to make sure that we're flavored properly there. And so, but also, you can't just do nothing. You can't only do what you do in church, and you can not, I was talking to, who was I talking to the other day? And we were talking about that, you know, that you can just go off into the hills and build a cabin and love Jesus and never tell a soul. I don't know if God's called us to do that either. I think God's called us to be a light that's on a hill where people can see it and say, look, that's I'm drawn towards that. I want that right there. Man's very nature embodies, though, an intimate drive to worship something. This worship takes on many different forms, and some of you will be a lot more alive at 3:30 today than you are right now. And you may need to pray about that. It takes on many different forms. But the Bible says that there should be one object of worship, and that is the true object is the Creator. When man's eyes are on the Creator, his life is flowing with milk and honey. Why fight it? This is the thing. Spiritually, in your life, you should be setting goals in your life and establishing things in your life, and you should make definite spiritual plans for you and for your family to enjoy a balanced fullness and meaningfulness of life. When you are walking in a spiritual balance with God and with your family, and there's a spiritual balance going on in your life, where your whole family doesn't feel like you're a nutbag, okay? And that you're so, or that you're so indifferent in your walk with God that none of it really, that nothing matters, and you're unhappy because you know nothing matters. I mean, do you know why some people in the world can be so happy about just not knowing God? Do you know how they do that? Because they don't know God. What you don't know, it doesn't make you feel like, oh man. Sometimes for most of us is that we know we're not doing all that we're supposed to do for God. So we start feeling a little miserable about our lives spiritually. We start, because I know I'm not doing what I'm called to do. I know I'm not being involved in church like I want to be. I'm not doing the things spiritually that I should be doing. So I'm not involved. So we're at the other end of the scale. We can be so weird that no one wants to hang out with us, and we can be so apathetic that we're not doing anything. And there's a balance where there is where you're doing just the right amount of spiritual things in your life. You're studying you're not overstudying your Bible. That's why I tell people, look, don't make some crazy, you know, if you're starting out as a believer and you're trying to build some discipleship in your life spiritually, don't start out saying, I'm going to pray an hour a day and read my Bible an hour a day, because you're going to fail. You're going to fall down flat on your face. You're going to miss a day, then you're going to miss 2 days, then you're going to miss a week, and then you're going to backslide, and you're going to feel like you can't do it. Just do a couple minutes. I mean, it's more than you were doing before, and then grow into those things. Grow into an hour of prayer. Spend 5-6 minutes with God. That first cup of coffee, or that first soda, or that first hot chocolate, or whatever you do in the morning, you know, that you're, just go sit down. Take that first cup of coffee. Don't turn on the radio yet. Get your Bible out, lay it in front of you. Sip on that coffee, drink a couple of things. Stare up into the space. Say, Jesus, how are you today? I'm fine. Do have a couple of things I'd like to bring up. And just talk with God. And start to build a spiritual balance in your life. Because when you get spiritually balanced in your life, the rest of your life begins to take form, and there can be such a joy. But if you're walking around because you know you're not doing the right things, or you're just completely too lonely then you're not going to like serving God. You're not going to like being spiritual. There's a balance to it, and we got to maintain that balance. Now, professionally, in our lives professionally, we need to also be balanced. We can get out of balance here if we're driven by money alone. But we can also be out of balance if we don't understand the value of money or the importance of it in the area of usefulness in our lives. If you don't understand how money works or what money's for, you can be miserable too. But you can also be miserable if all you're doing is trying to get the money. There's a balance to the whole thing. There's a balance to how that is. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." You know, I read some statistics this week about, like, in 1923, the top 10 wage money people in the world in 1923, they had a meeting or something somewhere, and in that meeting they were discussing, you know, how to control the world, basically. Schwab was there, all kinds of guys were there, and out of all 10 of those guys, they either killed themselves, lost their families, ended up in insane asylums, or died dead broke. Because their whole philosophy of life was based on money and gaining wealth rather than on the balance of things spiritually, professionally, and physically in their lives. They didn't have a balance. They were out of balance. They were seeking one thing. And see, any one of these three things, if all you do is seek God, if all you do is work on your spiritual thing and you don't work on your professional stuff or your physical stuff, you're going to get out of balance too. All three of these areas in your own life, you know, spirit, soul, and body all have to be nurtured in order to live a healthy and successful life. There needs to be a balance in your life about these things and about what you're doing and about how you're spending your time and what you're, you know, I'll just tell you right now, I don't spend every week, and I know you probably know this, but I don't spend every waking moment of my day in spiritual things. I don't study my Bible every single day, all day long. That's all I ever do. I spend a little bit of time doing some physical stuff. I like to get out and recreate. I try to do that. I try to do healthy things every day. Sometimes it doesn't show, but I do. I'm making an effort to be better at that this year, be a little more organized. But I'll talk about that in a minute. But I mean, there's just a lot of there's a lot of things that go into to making your life successful, and it takes some work. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Those who love money will never have enough." How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. I'm telling you, broke doesn't bring happiness either, okay? I'm just being honest. But for me to think, listen, for me to think that money is the answer to my to making me happy, that's not true either. I'm telling you that as I went through this, there are some things I am not doing that I'm going to tell you to do today. And I'm going to try to do them. I'm just telling you that today, this message for me today struggles me because I know that I have messed up and I have not done things this way, especially this way, professionally. I'm halfway decent, but I'm nowhere near where I need to be in this professional balance of my life. Proverbs 21:17 says, "Those who love pleasure become poor. Those who love wine and luxury will never be rich." There has to be balance. Now let me give you some tips on finances. Let me give you some tips here that you don't have to agree with them. Okay, I'm just telling you, if you don't, you're probably in trouble. Number one tip: don't charge. Don't charge stuff. If you can't buy it, don't get it. "Oh, I gotta build up my credit though, Pastor." Okay, don't buy it unless you got the money for it. And you're going to pay the charge card off the moment you get it. Don't charge stuff. Proverbs 22:7 says, "Just as the rich rule the poor." And if you haven't been in America very long, okay. "So the borrower is a servant to the lender." If you... Okay, raise your hand if you have debt. Okay. When you don't pay that debt, does the lender bother you? And when he gets tired of bothering you, does he hire someone else to bother you even more? Okay. Don't charge stuff. Tip number two. Do not consolidate your bills. I know this is a technique that people tell you to use. Do not consolidate your bills. Do you know why? Because you need to create better habits. When you consolidate your bills, all you're doing is freeing up money to make more debt. And so what ends up happening is you consolidate your debt into one thing, then you go out and you get more debt, and now you have that debt plus the new debt because you made yourself free to get more debt. Okay? What you don't need to do is consolidate your bills. What you do need to do is create better habits. Now, I think the best technique here, okay, and you can study it more, and I will suggest in a few minutes that you do that. My suggestion to you is this, okay, is that you attack the bills one by one. You pay the minimum payments on, let's say you have 3 credit cards, okay? You pay the minimum payments on 2 of them, and then you pay as much, the minimum payment plus some on another one until that one is gone. And then you take the money that you were allotting to pay that bill off, and you gang up on the next one, and then you gang up on the next one until all the bills are gone. And don't create new ones. Just, let's just say you have the minimum monthly payment on your 3 credit cards is $30 for each one. $30, $30, and $30. And you sit down and you actually do a budget, which I'm going to suggest to you in just a second. But you sit down and actually figure out a budget, and you have an extra $10. you should take that extra $10 and put it on whichever one of those bills is the largest. Okay, so let's say you owe $1,500 and $250, okay? And some of you are going like, can I have your bills, Pastor? Gang up on that until the $1,000 is gone. And then take that $30, not just the $10, and say, oh, cool, I got an extra $20. Take that $30 and gang up on the $500 until the $500's gone. And then you take this, the $70 that's there and gang up on the little one until it's gone. And then when the $250's gone, now you're out of debt. And you've created in your life new habits of how to pay things off and how to get out of debt. And then and that's what you want. It's, do you understand? You have to create new habits. What you have is horrible habits. And let me just tell you, I have them too. And here's rule number three. Do not buy impulsively. Okay? What you can do is get that thing, stick it on your refrigerator, and wait 2 weeks. And then in 2 weeks, look at it again and go, you know what? I'm sure glad I didn't buy that thing. Or you can say, you know what? I really need that. Don't buy impulsively. Take your time. If you know you have to buy a computer, take your time. Go on, man, we have all these things out there. Study, look, find out what it is you need. Don't just go buy the first computer you find. Go look, study, talk, save your money up. Start putting money away so you don't go out and put it on credit. You hear what I'm saying here? Don't buy impulsively, buy correctly, buy efficiently, buy that way. Don't buy impulsively. And I know, guilty, okay? Do not buy impulsively. Buy strategically when it comes to your things. Make sure that you're doing those kind of things. Number four. Now, I know this is going to be hard for you, but I'm going to try to explain this to you because it's absolutely true. Okay? Establish a budget. There exists a proven principle which says, if you cannot live on $500 per month, you cannot live on $5,000 a month. Now, some of you are sitting there going like, well, Pastor, there's no way I can live on $500 a month right now. And my thing to you is, you're absolutely right. Do you know why you can't live on $500 a month? Because you're not willing to make the sacrifices it takes to live within a budget. See, when I was younger, okay, I did not live on a budget. Now that I'm older, I still don't. But you must establish a budget in your life. Now listen, here's the thing. You're saying, well, Pastor, how do you live on $500 a month? Here's how you live on $500 a month. If you were you right now, this is how you live on $500 a month. You know how you do it? You don't live in the house you're living in now. You don't drive the car you're driving now. You don't get to go to the movies as often as you do right now. That's how you live on $500 a month. What you do is you figure out how to set up a budget on your $500 a month, and then you live within your means. Well, Pastor, that means I can't live in the house I'm in. Right. But if you don't understand how to live on $500 a month, you will never understand how to live on $5,000 a month. That's why we're in the mess we're in the United States today, because no one knows how to live on, they don't understand how it works. These people are buying houses that they couldn't afford because someone told them they could. And then suddenly they can't afford them. I think this 1% interest thing was what might be the single thing that collapses our economy. If we don't all put it together and understand that, oh my God, we got so out of balance. We started buying way too much stuff. It was interesting because I had a friend of mine a long time ago tell me, he said, because he's very wealthy, okay? And he told me, he said, I said, Pete, you know, you've had some advantages here. You've had some, you know, you're so good with all this. And he says, Tim, if I was to lose everything I had right now, everything I had right now, okay, I could be right back where I am today in 5 years. I said, what? And he goes, yep, I could go down and get a job at Walmart and be where I am right now in 5 years from now because I understand how it works. And I said, how's that possible that you could go down to Walmart and get a job for $8 an hour and do that? And he goes, well, Tim, let me just tell you, I wouldn't be living in the house I'm living in. I'd be living on a way different budget. For a lot of years, it would be very, very tight and very difficult. But I would temper everything down to what I had. See, most of us make, if we make $1,000 a month, most of us live on $1,200 a month. And we wonder why we can't make things work. And most of us, most everybody that doesn't understand how this works, just they think, oh, you know, I remember I've even said this before. When I started studying this long ago, and I'm still trying to figure out how all this works so that I can apply it in my life. But the problem is I don't want to change my life that much. I mean, I'm just sharing a real issue. I don't want to change my life that much. I mean, I don't want to give up my cable. Even though it might not be in the budget, because I don't want to sit down and find out I can't have cable. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's what we do. We just, I don't need to be on a budget because everything seems to be working right now, so I don't need to. No, you know, do you realize how much better off you would be if you were actually on a budget? If you actually knew where stuff was going and you just, and you had priorities to how you wanted to set it up and how you wanted to do it. It's amazing to me that we don't. I remember I came home one time. I was talking to somebody, and because really, technically, you should. This is what you should be living on. Okay, you should be giving 10% to God, 10% to savings, 10% to investments. Okay, and then living off the 70%. That's what you should be doing. Well, Pastor, I couldn't live off of 70%. I know, because you couldn't live off of 500. So why would you be able to live off of 5,000? You're going to be just as broke at 5,000. Listen, we're going to be just as broke at 5,000 as we are right now at 500. If we don't figure out how to live at 500. And I know those are just arbitrary numbers, okay? But I'm just telling you that if you can't figure out to live on what you have right now, why would God give you more? Why would he give you increase? Because you're going to be worse off. Oh my goodness. Do you know as a church, we're falling behind as a church. I mean, we're not doing very well as a church. We're trying to get our budget in order, trying to get all those things in order, trying to figure out how we can do things, cutting back, doing all that stuff. And we're doing whatever we can. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do as a church. Okay? And this is as much for me and the church, you know, than anything else, but I have a friend who pastors a really big church, okay? And so when we fall behind by $500 a month, he falls behind by $5,000 a month, okay? Oh, but he's got lots more people. Yeah, he does. He sure does. I'm just saying that I remember when I went home to my wife one time and I said, honey, how is it possible that we could give 10% to God, save 10%, and invest 10%, and live off the 70. What would we have to do to make that happen in our life? And you know what she told me? This is exactly what she told me. She'd say, we have to make about 20% more. I said, oh. Because see, we already tithe, and we already live off of what we make. So in order to save some, and we'd have to make 20% more. But you know what the problem is? What we're living off of is too big a number because there's too many things in there that I shouldn't be spending money on. Oh, but Pastor, don't talk about that. I'm just telling you, if you want to correct some things in your life financially, if you want to change your life professionally and financially in your life, you're going to have to take a hard look at this. And this is the part that's really been stressing me out over the last week or so that I've been looking at this, because I've got to be honest with you. I'm uncomfortable with some of this. I don't like being broke, but I don't know if I want to do all that. And I'm just telling you, young people that are sitting in the room and are far away, listen to me. Get this stuff established in your life when you're young. Oh my goodness, it would be so much easier to make the, because believe me, when we're old and gray and ugly looking like we are now, we don't want to make these changes. We don't want to make these changes. I like ESPN. No. Number five, pay yourself first. You know, after God, of course, but pay yourself first. And I'm going to talk about that in just a sec. Proverbs 21:20 says this: the wise have wealth and luxury, but the foolish spend whatever they get. Who's a fool? Oh, man. Oh, I noticed. Okay, so some of you were honest enough to raise your hand. The rest of you had these smirks on your face like, yes, you're talking about me, but I'm not raising my hand. Okay. How to pay your bills. Number six, how to pay your bills. Number one, church. Proverbs 11:24 says, freely, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. It starts, I'm just telling you, you don't, if hear me, your entire budget starts with God or it will not work. Start it with God. Start it with charity. Start it with giving away. It has to start there, okay? And if you're wondering how much that is, it's 10%. Okay? Just right off the top. It will get larger as everything else works itself out. Believe me. If I could, I'd give half my money away and live on the other half. I just haven't figured out how to live on the other half. But I'm getting there. Does that make sense? I'm getting there. I'm learning. I'm getting to the place where I'm going to understand through this process. I'm going to understand how this works. I'm going to understand how to get myself in the right place. And in a few years from now, I'm going to be in a much different place professionally and financially in my life. I just know it. Because I'm making these changes. I'm going to make things different. Because I'm tired of the same old thing. Anybody tired of the same old thing? Okay. All right. I'm trying to help all of us, okay? B, savings, or pay yourself. So first you give to the church, then you have to give to savings. Now listen, there's no number on this, okay? Now I suggest you do 10%, okay? But if you have to, start out $5, but do something towards your savings, okay? Do something. That number will get bigger, but you have to be committed to that being number two. So it's God, then pay yourself. Because believe me, you're going to need it. Number C. C in how to, what bills to pay. Insurance. I know you may think, what? Insurance? Yeah. Especially if you're younger. When we're old fuddy-duddies like us and we don't have a lot, it doesn't really matter. But when you're, it doesn't matter as much. But when you're younger, you want to make sure that your wife or your husband or whatever is taken care of through the, if you were to suddenly take off and go to heaven. Does that make sense? So insurance is important. And it's very important because it protects everything you're trying to build. Okay? Now, don't be overly insured. Buy term. Invest the difference. Never mind. Okay. I'm just telling you the honest truth. Okay, and B, or now I did C. Now D is food. You need to supply food for your family. E, shelter. Is food more important than shelter? Yes, because you can live in the car. I'm just telling you the truth. Food is important. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to go buy steaks every night. You live on a budget. You make sure that's right, okay? And then your shelter should be based, is down the list. So now you rent, you buy based on, this is what most of us do. Our budget starts at paying the house payment, and then everything else comes after that. It's like, okay, well, I need a place to live. And what we do is we spend more than we can afford on the house. And the house is just a tool, and it needs to drop down the list. You need to buy or rent in what you have after you've done these other things. After you've given to God, after you've given a little to yourself, after you've taken care of the making sure that you're financially, that if anything happens to you, that you're financially okay, so you pay your insurance, then you get some food in the house so you don't make a bad decision because you're starved, okay? And then you get the right house, the right payment, the right thing there, okay? And then number F, are you ready? Number F. All other things, all other things fall in number F. After you have shelter and food and all those things that you need, the basic necessities, everything else, don't go buy a four-wheeler when you can't make your house payment. We just, I gotta have this new thing, this new fishing rod. That's way down there. Hey, Jim says, hey. I was with you all the way up until then, Pastor. Number seven, invest. Here's my tip. Tip number seven, invest. And you need to study and know what to do in those areas. The Bible does not say that money is evil. The Bible does say in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's not about the money, okay? But you need to understand that money is important in the usefulness of our lives because we have to pay for things. So money is useful, but when you only go after money, you're going to mess yourself up. You need to understand that that money is a tool and you need to use it to your advantage. What happens is we tend to be used by money instead of using money to our own advantage because we get out of balance in our budget. We get out of balance in what the purpose of money is, and we need to make the right choices there. We have a choice. If we use money for worthwhile things, then money is good. But if we use money, in a way that is misleading to ourselves or others, then money can become evil. If we think it's this great, it's just a tool. Now, the third area was physical, and I'm almost done here. Physical. All work and no play makes us miserable. If all we do is work, we're miserable. Okay, I used to tell my father-in-law all the time, dude, you need to get a hobby, man. Because all he did is worked. Everything, even when he was off, he just worked. He worked, he worked, he worked. He said, dude, you need to get yourself. And you know what? And when he got older, he didn't have a hobby. And now he's with Jesus. All work and no play will make us miserable. However, too much play and not enough work will make just as much trouble. Balance. This is where making a schedule daily, weekly, monthly, yearly can help. When you work, work hard. When you play, play hard. But have balance in that. Now listen. If all you do is play and you never focus on work, okay, work will suffer. But if you get yourself a schedule, and you schedule when work is, and you schedule when play is, and you schedule things in your life, then you'll look forward to those moments. It's like, okay, I'm gonna work, 8 hours today. Okay, so if I work, here's my hours of work today. So in my schedule, I wanna get to the gym early so that I have some time to work out. But I'm gonna work out for that hour. Those are the things that are gonna help you to work harder for those 8 hours, because you know you get that. Plus, when you get your time off, schedule things, go places, do things. And they don't have to be for money. I mean, Dave and Ina are stupid about this stuff. They jump in the car and they drive to the coast and then they drive right back. And they don't do much. They just go over there and they look at the ocean, go woo-hoo, take some pictures, drive their car in some stupid place, okay? Take a picture and send it to us all on Facebook. But all it cost them was about 10 bucks in gas, because they scheduled in a trip. Do stuff. Spend some time out there physically. Get out there and do stuff. Don't just sit at home and do nothing and think that, man, Monday's coming. I mean, I'm telling you, you have to begin to schedule things in your life. And listen, this is where, and you know what? I personally believe, listen, if we start establishing a daily, weekly, and monthly schedule in my life, my sister-in-law's every time we get together, out comes the calendar. Well, let me see. She doesn't go any, yeah, she has her calendar with her all the time. She just, let me check my calendar. And she'll write, oh, I'm sorry, I've got this going on. Her whole thing is all mapped out. But you know what? When they play, they play. When they work, they work. When they have things scheduled in, because when they say, hey, can the family get together for a picnic on this day? Well, let me look. Yes, we're available. They write it in there, they block it in there, and for a week, they look forward to that day because they've already blocked it in there. They know that that's coming, that they're going to go spend some time with their family, they're going to go hang out, they're going to go do a game night, they're going to go do this, and when they're there, they're not thinking about anything else but, hey, I've allotted 2 hours for game night, and I'm going to spend some time, I'm going to goof around. Why? Because they've put in their lives opportunity. Now, because see, you can get distracted by things. You can become so busy about work that you never go do anything, and then you're miserable. And then you're like, man, all I do is work. All I do is work. You've got to begin to schedule your life so that physically you can keep yourself active in those areas. Okay? Now, there's one thing that has to go with all these three areas. Okay, that's involved in all three of these areas, and that is education. Education is absolutely crucial in all three of these areas. Okay, spiritually, Paul's told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He told him, study. You need to study your Bible. You need to know more about Jesus. All of us do. Professionally, there are so many tools professionally on how to handle money, on how to be better at your job, on how to be better at everything that you do professionally in your life, how to get a budget started, how to get out of debt. I mean, Burchett writes some great books. There's another thing out right now, Financial Peace, which is supposed to be super good for those of you that are in debt or having a hard time to control your money. I know some people who one of their number one stresses and one of the reasons that they got a divorce and one of their number one stresses was the difference that they had in taking care of their financial issues, okay? And they got a divorce. One kept squawking, we need to fix this. The other one kept saying, it doesn't matter. Now, when they're split up, the one that said, doesn't matter, went to a counselor, a financial counselor, actually the one that we've had here. What was it? Cunningham, is that his name? Remember the ones we had here? Yeah. Anyways, we can get it for you if you, I can't remember the name of it. But they came here and talked to us about some stuff. She went in and talked to these people. Sat down, they went over her entire thing, put her on a budget, did all this stuff. She's getting out of debt. All of her finances are getting in order, and there's just this amazing peace coming into her life because she's straightened herself out financially. There's lots of tools out there to help us straighten ourselves out in this area. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. One of the things I'm going to tell you, you need to do the best you can professionally in your job. And one of the reasons, I'm going to just be honest with you, one of the reasons most people hate their job is because they don't see it as a tool and a purpose to help them financially. Because they want to live at $12 an hour and they're only making $8 an hour, so they hate their job. Okay? But the only way to get to $12 an hour is to learn to live on $8 an hour. And you will eventually get to that place. If you will understand that your job will be a lot, you'll be a lot happier with your job when you're living within its means. Whatever you have, you're sitting down and going like, okay, then we have this, and then we have this, and then we have this, okay, now we have some food bills, and then we have, you know, let's say you make $2,000 a month, and you get, so that's $200 to Jesus, that's, you know, $100 to your savings, and then that's $100 for insurance, and then you got so that's $400, that's $1,600, and then it's probably going to cost you at least $600 for food, so then you got $1,000 left for rent, and then guess what else you get to do? Well, you don't have the extra money, but. Yeah, but if you rent for $600 a month, then now you have $400 that you can spend on other stuff. It's you have to sit down and look at this thing and say, this is what I have, not what I wish I had. That's the problem, is that we don't sit down and say, this is what we have. We just go by, well, this is what I wish I had. This is what I think I have. Hey, is there money still in the account? That's how we function. I call the bank. I go, hey, how much is left in my account? Oh, cool.
Oh, no.
Yeah, oh, no. I'm just letting you know. And physically, go places. Learn and experience new things and meet new people. Get out there. Physically, get up. Walk your neighborhood. Walk around. I mean, that's cheap. It is cheap. Put on some sneakers, grab the hand of your spouse, and head around the block. And just walk. It's cheap. It gets you out. It physically gets you moving again. My wife's neck has been bothering her for I probably shouldn't talk about her, but I'm gonna. Has been bothering her. She's been hesitating. We joined the gym. She's been hesitating going to the gym because she's afraid that it'll bother her neck a little bit more. So yesterday, she finally just had some time, and she just said, I'm going to the gym. I don't care. I'm going to the gym. She goes to the gym. She does a little workout thing. She does a little treadmill deal, you know? And she's like, my neck feels better. So this is what she told me last night. She goes, man, I should have went 2 weeks ago because then I would have felt better. I'm telling you, we've got to get up and get active. We've got to stay moving around. Physically, we've got to do those things. And we got to learn more. Guys, it's about learning in all these areas and getting better at all these things. Listen, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, last verse. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. As we learn in all three of these areas to maintain a balance in our lives, set our goals to begin to do these things and establish some goals in our lives, begin to put together a group of people that will help you get these things done and begin to do that, you will begin to see your life lift up. You'll find joy and happiness and success, not because you have more, but because of what you have, you are being a better steward. Okay? A balanced life is so important that we must learn to work at it. I'm telling you right now, some of you are going to take this message and you're going to go, Pastor, that was good, but you're not going to do anything with it. I'm telling you, this message is about the application of getting stuff done in your life. No one is going to fix your life but you. If you are not happy with the way things are going in your life, spiritually, physically, or professionally and physically, if you're not happy in those three areas, then you need to start learning and working in those areas to make them better, okay? And be more efficient at those things. Get a schedule. Start doing those things. Sit down with your spouse. And if you're single, then you got no one to argue with except yourself. But if you're married, sit down with your spouse and say, I want you to listen to these messages, my pastor, and then we're going to do this stuff. We're going to sit down. We're going to go buy a book by Burchett. Or we're going to go buy Financial Peace, and we're going to look at this stuff, and we're going to begin to establish in our lives some things financially in our lives, some things professionally in our lives, some things physically in our lives. We're going to start applying some things in our lives that haven't been there, and we're going to make sure we get these things done, because in 10 years from now, I want to feel a lot different about what we're doing. In 5 years from now, I want to feel a lot different about what we're doing. Amen? Anyways, I hope I didn't beat up on you too much. I beat up on me more than anything. I'll have to listen to this message and know that I was talking to me. Are you hearing me, honey? Okay. Now that I've shared all these things, if I could just get my wife to get them done. praise the Lord. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We give you all the praise. You are the Lord of our lives, and You can fix things. You can make them better. We can work on so many things and adjustments in our lives spiritually and professionally and physically in our lives. And God, I just pray that this message wouldn't go without putting some feet to it, beginning to establish some things in our lives so that we can get them going and done and move forward. Set some little goals so that they can be accomplished. God, I just pray that you put this burden on our hearts to go after you in a greater way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you'd slip your hand up, we want to make sure that we pray with you. We don't want to miss an opportunity for you to know Jesus as your Savior. So if you'll slip your hand up, I'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that blessing would be on them, that this was not a message of condemnation, but a message of encouragement to them, that they need to just put some things in their lives if they haven't already. If they have, praise God. Let them keep moving in the right direction and learn more, do better, and grow stronger in these areas. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Bless the food as we, in just a few minutes, as we get together to have some fellowship together and eat some food. Race cars. Bless all our time of fellowship. God, we just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.